This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil khalqi wal mursaleen. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Continuing with Hadith 14 from Al-Imam al-Nawawi's Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. We started this Hadith last week, and as we said, due to the importance of this Hadith and the sacredness of a Muslim's blood and honor, we're going to take it over 2 weeks, especially because this hadith deals with the taking of another Muslim's life, and that's not an easy thing. Unfortunately, today what we find is many Muslims overseas killing other believers and taking the lives of other Muslims in a very easy and lax manner. And this is something that the Muslim has to be fearful of, and this is one of the traits of the Khawarij, where they make takfir on Muslims based on major sins, based on things which aren't kufr, and they end up killing them for that. Allahu musta'an. So we're going to do a quick revision of the exception of a thayyib al-zani, and who is the thayyib al-zani. And also, we're going to take the new content, and that is, what about if a person kills another intentionally? And what about if a person kills another unintentionally? What's the hukum? What's the ruling? And then we're going to look at at-tariku lidinihi, the apostate, the one who leaves Islam. And we're going to look at the issue of, when do we give someone the excuse who falls into kufr? Do we ever give someone an excuse if they fall into kufr? Yeah, tafadhal akhi. So this is something also that there are many misconceptions regarding, so we're going to highlight that today. And is there repentance for the apostate? We're going to look at that as well, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا يحل, it's not halal, meaning it's not allowed. لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث. It's not allowed to shed the blood of another Muslim except in three situations. The first was a thayyib al-zani. And we said, by definition, who is a thayyib al-zani? Usually the thayyib is translated as someone who is married. However, that's not completely correct. That's not comprehensive, because a person can get married, fall into zina, and it doesn't classify under a thayyib al-zani. So Islamically, what is a thayyib? It's the one who got married in a halal way and consummated that marriage. That's the thayyib. So you got married in a halal way. In other words, if a person got married to someone they're not supposed to, meaning they got married to a mahram, it's not allowed, and they consummated that marriage, then they committed zina, they're not killed or executed, of course, with the established proofs. What about if a person got married in a halal way and they didn't consummate the marriage? They're not considered the thayyib. What about if they consummated the marriage in a haram way, like he entered from the backside or while she had her menses? That is also not allowed. So therefore, that's not the thayyib. So by definition, who is the thayyib? Remember this, those two things. Man wata'a imra'atan. من وطئ امرأة وطئا حلالا بنكاح صحيح. The one who consummates the marriage in a halal way, in a permissible marriage. So those are the two conditions of the thayyib, one who's considered thayyib. So it's not really married. So rather, the thayyib is the one who gets married Islamically and consummates in a permissible way. من وطئ امرأة وطئا حلالا في نكاح شرعي أو في زواج صحيح. The one who gets married Islamically, and then the one who consummates that marriage in a permissible way. So if they then commit zina, even if they got divorced and they did this 20 years ago, then that's in Islamic say, after the proofs are established, either the four witnesses who see the male private part enter the female private part, they see it, they have to see it, not video or photos and or he say, or I heard something, or I thought I heard something, or I thought I saw something. Four witnesses or a confession. And how many times do they have to confess? Once is enough. When would you get them to repeat? If there's doubt. So you didn't hear them correctly, and what did you say? Did you really confess? And it wasn't clear, then they would repeat it. But one confession is enough, because that's the ultimate proof. For a person to confess to testify against themselves, to confess. That's the ultimate proof. Because even those who are guilty of zina, they still don't confess. So for a person to confess and they're innocent is impossible. Why would you do that? Why would you get yourself killed, in other words? And if they're not married, or they've never been married, or they never consummated the marriage in a halal way, then therefore that person is lashed and not to be stoned. And the way we said the stoning, and we gave the wisdom behind that, why stoning? Because the Prophet said so. That's why. But the ulama spoke about wisdoms, and that is because the whole body while committing zina is enjoying in the haram, is enjoying those lusts and fulfilling desires. The whole body is involved, therefore the whole body is stoned. SubhanAllah. As for stealing, when a person steals, they steal with the hand. So the hand is cut. So you see how it's al-jaza' min jihati al-amal. They recompense according to the deed itself. So that was last week, and we looked at proofs, and we said, does homosexuality fall under a thaybu zani? Are they killed? Yes, in fact, the ulama said it's worse. So the homosexual, and we're talking about the gay men, if they are caught for witnesses exactly the same way or a confession, then they are to be killed in an Islamic state, of course. And the only two conditions are both of them are aqilain and balighain. They reach the age of puberty and they are not considered insane. So whether they're married or not, they're committing this disgusting act, then the had is execution.
Say the adulterer keeps on doing it. He knows it's going to be very hard for him to get caught. That way he'll keep on doing it, wouldn't he? It's nearly impossible for him to get caught.
Yeah. Well, he's going to face the consequences sooner or later.
Yeah.
Either now or later. And some of the consequences of zina now, the adulterer, is STDs and other types of diseases. So, yeah, as you can see, sometimes there are consequences in the dunya before they get caught, and a person will eventually get punished for that, if Allah wills, in the hereafter. So if they don't get caught...
So if his wife keeps on complaining about it, he doesn't,
then
he denies it.
Yeah.
He still can get away with it, can't he?
Yeah, they have to be four witnesses.
Yeah.
Unless he's taken to a court of law and he testifies. He confesses. As for lesbianism, that isn't considered zina. And if they are caught with established proofs, then they aren't executed in Islamic State. This is the opinion of the four imams. Rather, there's ta'zir, there's punishment. In a way that the ruler or judge will decide, in a way that will deter others from falling into the same thing. To deter other lesbians, basically. So when they hear of this, ooh, I don't want that to happen to me, I better stop. So when they hear of that, so that's what it'll do. It'll deter them. So, but lesbianism is not considered something where they are executed for. This is according to the four imams. Wallahu a'lam. Then we looked at who carries out the had punishment. It's the ruler, it's the judge, it's the emir. Someone who is in charge, and it's not halal for anyone to do it. But them or that... The one who is appointed by the Khalifa or appointed by the ruler. In fact, the person who carries out the had punishment on their own is without permission, without Islamic permission, and that person is a sinner. They've fallen into sin. Otherwise, there'll be fawda. There'll be chaos, there'll be anarchy. Everyone will carry out the had punishment on their own, and people will start carrying this out based on no evidence, or not even examining evidence, or without knowledge. They might even do it correctly. And they can just get other people killed just because they don't like them. It might be a bit tight here. It's a tight squeeze. Is there another chair there? Tafaddal akhi. Amar, bismillah. Because a couple of brothers are leaving in an hour anyway. So it's not to be carried out by anyone. So we looked at that last week. Now let's look at murder. Nafsu bin nafs. When a person kills another in the Islamic State, what's the hukum? Straight execution, yes? No. Because if it's unintentional, no. Let's look at unintentional murder. Sometimes it happens. Who killed another accidentally? Musa alayhi salam, right? Yeah, and it could happen in car accidents accidentally. So Musa alayhi salam. So we're talking about here... unintentional murder, that person is not to be executed. However, there is a process that needs to be followed. This is based on Ayah 92 of Surah An-Nisa. Someone just check A92 for me. So what are the consequences of a person who kills another unintentionally? They have to fulfill two things. Both of them are required. Both. Number one, they have to pay the blood money, the diyah.
Right.
Sorry? A92 was right?
No.
They have to pay the blood money. The blood money is 100 camels. As if you remember from Sirah, the Prophet ﷺ's father was about to be sacrificed, and then of course the story of Abdul Muttalib, and he didn't, and the result stayed as 100 camels, and that was a tradition that stayed. And subhanAllah taught us that be careful of the trends you initiate. Be careful of the hashtags you initiate today, right? On Facebook, social media. The trends you start, they could become viral. And people can start doing them. So if you remember the ice bucket challenge, Allahu musta'an, what a waste of time, effort, money and water. Ice bucket challenge. So the person who started that, he gets all the sins of everyone who kept on doing it. It lasted for a few good months at least. And the filth of Charlie magic, if you remember. So those who start those bad trends, they get all the sins of those who fall into it and commit it. So because that was a sunnah, subhanAllah, that ended up staying, and because it doesn't go against the sharia, it stayed part of the sharia. So Islam didn't come to remove everything from the people. So those good trends and those good habits, those good customs stayed. So they pay the blood money, and that equals 100. The blood money was 100 camels. Today, that equals to 100,000 riyals. 100,000 riyals. Australian, that's around 36 grand. Yeah.
It's cheap.
But it's accidental. So it's not here to break your bank. It's accidental. So the Sharia recognizes that. Now, Allahu A'lam, if this can change. Allahu A'lam. I haven't looked into it. But 100,000 riyals, you could say, if 36 grand, approximately. Also, if you go on xe.com, currency converter, maybe someone can check that as well. Shahbaz, jazakallah khairan. But I'm pretty sure that's what it comes to. What it comes to. Because the riyal compared to the Australian dollar is, yani, yeah, 3 to 1 or something like that. Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
So if a person kills someone unintentionally, they have to pay this and they have to do something else. As the ayah says in Surah An-Nisa,
free slave.
Ahsan. Now today we don't have slaves, so it's to fast 2 consecutive months, 2 straight months. So if a person kills another, unintentionally, then they have to do those two things. Both are required, not one or the other. They have to do both. أَوْ يَصَدَّقُوا. Unless the family considers it a sadaqah, the family of the deceased, they forgive that person of the blood money, but they still have to fast. So the family of the deceased may say, look, we don't want the blood money. They consider it a sadaqah, as the ayah says, but they still have to fast. But generally speaking, unintentional murder, both have to be fulfilled. That's what the unintentional murder has to do. Now let's look at intentional murder. If a person kills another intentionally, then the family of the deceased have a choice of one of three. What are they? The family of the deceased have three options. Correct, eye for an eye. Nafs min nafs, they can either have the murderer killed or
blood money.
Blood money. They can ask for the blood money. Or they can forgive the killer, subhanAllah. And who did this recently? Our Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al Munajjid, when his son was killed. Forgave the murderers. Allahu Akbar. He's the one who runs and supervises Islam QA. His son was killed. Yeah, it happened maybe a year ago now. SubhanAllah. Forgave. That takes a lot. So that's the one who kills another intentionally. And of course, as we said, the one who carries out the hadd is the ruler or the one appointed by the ruler. Qisas by killing the killer can only be in cases of deliberate killing, as we've highlighted, according to scholarly consensus. There's ijma' on the issue, all the ulama have agreed to this. As Ibn Qudama said in Al-Mughni, the scholars are unanimously agreed that qisas is not required except in the case of deliberate killing. And we do not know of any difference of opinion with regard in this matter. Let's look at now finally, Al-Murtad. At-tariku lidinihi, the one who leaves his religion. First and foremost, let's define apostasy. Let's define ridda. How does a person leave Islam? Well, if you recall, iman has three parts, three elements. Iman starts in the heart, then statement on the tongue, and then action on the limbs. So all three need to be necessary. However, kufr can occur with one of those three. In other words, a person can leave Islam via the actions of the heart. They disbelieve in Allah. A person can leave Islam via statement of the tongue, cursing Allah, cursing Rasulullah, slandering Aisha by accusing her of zina, for example. That's kufr. Naam. How? For many reasons. Number one, al-ta'an fi 'ard al-rasul. They are now insulting the Prophet's honor because they're insulting his wife. And that goes for Ahlul Bayt as well. That applies to Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, I've left for you two things, al-thaqalain. In fact, the hadith says, taraktu fikum al-thaqalain. I've left for you two heavy things, two heavy important matters, in other words. Thaqalain from thaqil. He said, al-Qur'an, kitabullah, and my family, Ahlul Bayt. In other words, don't insult them. And the one who does so, that's, yani, that constitutes kufr. Naam. So when the Shia accuse us of not having respect for Ahlul Bayt, if that's not respect, I don't know what is. Wa alaikum salam. So we have respect, but the proper respect and the proper love. No worries, Akhi. Yeah, stay, Akhi. We've got room. We've got plenty of room because it's three to a table. Yeah, please, brother. So yeah, so we're not, yani, this is something that we have respect for Ahlul Bayt. And there's another authentic hadith similar. I left for you two matters, the Quran and the Sunnah. And sometimes they just focus on the first part, the first narration that we mentioned. Now, just because the Prophet ﷺ said, I left for you two matters, it doesn't mean I left for you only these two matters. But he's trying to draw our attention to how important these things are. The Qur'an, the Sunnah, and of course, Ahlul Bayt, honoring the household of the Prophet ﷺ, because honoring his household is honoring him. And his wives are part of Ahlul Bayt. True? Your wife, where does she live? Next door, in the garage, where does she live? She lives in you in the house, right? So your wives, if you have plural, that is, right? Your wives are part of your household. So therefore, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are part of his household. But they failed to recognize that. So therefore, slandering Aisha is actually is insulting the messenger. And therefore, this constitutes kufr. But it also constitutes kufr another way. Accusing her of zina in particular, they are belying and denying the ayah of the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jalla declared her innocent. Allah declared her innocent of zina. Therefore, by saying she is a zaniya, this is kufr. So we said kufr can be done, apostasy can be, a person can apostate via belief in the heart, or via statement on the tongue, or via actions, and this is clear. A person who deliberately prostrates to a cross, for example, you know, slaughters for other than the sake of Allah, and things like this that all you're learning in Aqidah, I'm sure you've taken many examples of that. Or desecrating the mushaf, for example. This is no doubt kufr. A'udhu billah. However, remember this very important rule that I wish to highlight today. And that is, not every person who commits an act of kufr is a kafir. This is a golden principle when it comes to aqidah and takfir. Not everyone who falls into kufr is a kafir. Now, there are some people that deny this, among them the Khawarij and people of today who are ignorant. They say, no, there's no excuse for kufr. Yeah, that's true, there's no excuse for kufr. We don't justify kufr. But we give an excuse at times we say, because not all the time you give that excuse. Because a person who curses Allah, that is it. They've left Islam, whether they're ignorant, whether they knew ruling or not. A person who curses the messenger, this is kufr, whether they knew the ruling or not, or whether they were joking or not. Yes, at times there are deeds that if a person does them, intentionally or unintentionally, they have left Islam. But there are many deeds that if a person does, then we have to look at the excuses. And we place and we use this principle. Not every person who commits an act of kufr is a kafir. And what are those four excuses we give? Al-jahl, ignorance. I'll write them on the board for you in a moment. Al-jahl, ignorance. Al-khata, a mistake. Al-ta'wil, incorrect explanation. Or al-ikrah, which is coercion or being forced. So remember this golden principle of takfir. The golden principle of aqidah. And you probably learned this with Sheikh Abu Ishaq if you haven't already. Have you? You will when you get to the end of the course when you deal with issues of takfir. So at times there are excuses, and what were they, Shabab? Jahal, which means?
Ignorance,
good. Let's explain that. Ignorance. A person could be ignorant. There's an authentic hadith that shows us this. The hadith of the man who told his kids, when I die, take my body and burn it. And then take the ashes of my body and disperse them, scatter them in the ocean and on land. Why, my dear father? Why do you want us to do this? He said, because if Allah will bring me back together, if Allah will bring me back together, what's he saying? He's denying Allah's abilities and capabilities. Saying Allah won't be able to bring me back. That's kufr. If Allah brings me back together, he'll punish me in a way that he's never punished anyone before. Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, Allah Azza wa Jal will resurrect him and say, what made you do that? He'll say, fear of you. Khashyataka ya Rab. So Allah forgave him. So Allah will forgive him. So he didn't know. He was ignorant of this fact. Ignorant, therefore, because of his ignorance, he was excused. So there's an authentic hadith, and Ibn Taymiyyah comments on this hadith, and he says, it shows us that al-udru bil-jahl, that excusing someone due to ignorance at times is applicable. At times is applicable. Another excuse. Al-khata, which means mistake. Al-khata. Yukhti, he makes a mistake. Now we know prostrating to graves not allowed. What if a person prostrated is making sajda and he didn't know there was a grave there? Sure. So immediately we say make takfir on him, yeah? Look at this bloke, look at this kafir, yeah? Look at him, he's prostrating to a grave. Oh yeah, but Allah, later inshallah, because I'm teaching. What time does she finish?
30. But we're
going to
pray
Maghrib. Don't worry about it. I'll organize another time. Yeah. I'll leave it again. So a person who prostrates to a grave. No doubt it's not allowed. But what if he didn't know there was a grave? Akhi, there's a grave here. Astaghfirullah, I didn't know. I thought it was a rock. I was just using it as my sutra. Akhi, it's a tombstone. For example, he didn't know. You don't make takfir on him. He didn't know. It was a mistake. Person's facing Qibla, praying. He's at his work. He's facing Qibla, praying. But he didn't know, because his boss is a Christian, he put the cross there right on top of the door. Or a horseshoe. Bro, you're prostrating to a horseshoe? What a kafir you are, man. No, take it easy. He didn't know it was a mistake. For example, another excuse. What was it? Ta'wil. At-ta'wil. So here, a scholar, for example, could have knowledge. He's not ignorant. Could have knowledge. But he gives incorrect ta'wil, incorrect explanation. In other words, he makes a mistake. And this would happen to many of the ulama of the past. Among them, Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, who made ta'wil in ba'd al-sifat, some incorrect explanation when it came to Allah's attributes, and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani as well. Now, we don't do as some ignorant brothers. They say, let's take all their books and burn them. A'udhu billah. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. They made mistakes. And if you were to listen to the ulama speak about the mistakes, among them Ibn Uthaymeen and others, they would say, when mentioning these mistakes, they'll say, لَقَدْ أَخْطَأُوا رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ. They made mistakes, may Allah have mercy on them. So they gave them the excuse, and they even made dua for them. That's our position. So at times, a person who makes incorrect ta'wil, at times, depending on, of course, what they said, and they are their position, because they are the flag bearers of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the likes of Imam An-Nawawi and Ibn Hajar Asqalani, they weren't intending to go against the rules and principles of Ahlus Sunnah. They are Ahlus Sunnah. So at times, of course, we look at the situation and therefore at ta'wil, they gave incorrect explanation of these ayat. They'll say these ayat don't mean this, it means that. They're not literal, but it means metaphoric, for example. And another excuse at times is al-ikrah, which is coercion. They are forced. A person may be forced to commit kufr, and this would happen even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the Sahaba were forced to say words of kufr because they were being tortured. Among them, Hassan, Ammar ibn Yasir. He was put under pressure. He was forced to say words of kufr, to blatantly disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger. And he said that under pressure, he came to the Prophet ﷺ upset. And he told him what had happened. The Prophet asked him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was your heart filled with iman? He said, yes. He said, if they do that again, then say the same thing. So because they were forced to say those things, but they didn't believe them, then they excused. So today a person can put a gun to your head outside in the street, say, disbelieve in Islam, say it, otherwise I blow your brains out. You say, I disbelieve in Islam, but your heart is filled with iman. Now what about being patient and taking the bullet? You can if you want. And that's martyrdom, inshallah. And when do you determine? It depends on the situation. Depends on the situation. If you, being firm and steadfast, is going to give victory to the deen, and people are going to look towards you as a role model, people are going to take your example, and therefore, at times, yes, it's better to not give in. Like Al-Imam Ahmad. Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, when he was tortured to say the Quran was created. Others like Yahya ibn Ma'in and other ulama in his time, they basically did tawriyah. They packaged the truth in a way to make the person who's questioning them think of something else. So they were told, say the Quran is created. We don't believe that, of course. Say the Quran is created. So they'll take the mushaf and they'll say, this is created. They'll hold it, but meaning the paper is created. That's what they intend. That's called tawriyah. So they could have done that. But because Al-Imam Ahmad knew of the ramifications and the consequences if he was to say that, because he's a qudwa, he's a role model, he's a alim. Therefore, he didn't crack under pressure and it was better for him not to. But for a person who, if you take the bull or not, there's not going to be any difference, then therefore your person is allowed in that situation. So that's the apostate. That's the apostate. Person, we said, can leave Islam via one of three ways, the tongue or the heart or actions on the limbs. By the way, accusing Aisha of zina, the person, this is kufr and this is consensus of the ulama. Consensus. Agreement. And just to give you some names, if you want firepower, Al-Imam Malik, Ibn Qudama, Al-Imam An-Nawawi, Ibn Al-Qayyim, Ibn Kathir, just to name a few. So we looked at what constitutes kufr. Secondly, we looked at not every person who falls into kufr is a kafir. However, as we said, sometimes there are deeds that these excuses aren't given, and we've already highlighted them. And thirdly, is there repentance? Is there repentance? Meaning, are they asked to repent and thus the had is lifted or not? This is a huge mas'ala, and to get into it now, it's going to open up a lot of doors and a lot of questions, which I believe it's not really going to be, we don't have the time for. But if you go onto Islam Kuwait, you type in apostate and repentance, you'll find a really detailed fatwa on this. And just to summarize it, apostasy is not on the same level. There's different levels of apostasy. There's ordinary apostasy, and then there's extreme apostasy. Extreme. For example, a person may leave Islam due to a doubt. They have doubts about something, and after you clear it up, they ask to repent. Others, like a person who's fighting Islam, that's kufr. A muharib, a fighter, is not like a person who leaves Islam but doesn't want to fight Islam, right? So there's different levels. There's extreme apostasy. So the one who's fighting Islam, the one who's at war with the Muslims, killing Muslims, that's extreme apostasy. So at times they are asked to repent, at times they are not. At times they are asked, at times they are not. For example, the slander of Aisha. There's two opinions that they are. Yustatab, and the other opinion, la yustatab. They ask to repent, others not ask to repent. So at times, even there's some issues that there are differences of opinion. And sometimes the Sahaba would take matters in their own hands, and it was allowed. For example, cursing the messenger, insulting the messenger. That's something that khalas is, you don't ask them to repent. There's no repentance for that person because they've cursed the messenger. But if they repent, then their repentance is between them and Allah, but it does not prevent the had from taking place. So there's a lot of masail. So sometimes the repentance will stop the had, sometimes it doesn't. So there's a big issue, big mas'ala. But generally speaking, no one performs the hudud, carries out the fixed punishment, but the ruler. They're not allowed, especially in the West. It'll create more harm than good. And this is a rule that we apply, that sometimes if it's going to create more harm than good, even though what you're doing is correct, you refrain. Because this is a qaida in usul al-fiqh. What is the qaida? Dar'u al-mafasad muqaddam ala jalbi al-masalih. Removal of harm takes a priority over attaining good. Dar'u al-mafasad muqaddam. It's muqaddam, it's a priority. Dar'u al-mafasad muqaddam ala jalbi al-masalih. This is another rule of fiqh. Removal of harm, avoiding harm, takes priority over attaining good. So sometimes a matter is good, but you avoid it. Why? Even though attaining it is good, you would avoid it because of the greater harms. And this is why the hudud are not applied during jihad on the battlefield. So let's just say one of the mujahideen is an alcoholic and he's caught drinking. Then you wouldn't lash him. The had is not carried out because there's a greater harm. What is it? He could defect to the other side. True? And then he gives the secrets of the mujahideen to the enemy. He's running away from the had, therefore he defects. I don't want to get lashed, I don't want to get my neck sliced, and I don't want this, and therefore he defects. So it's not allowed to carry the hudud, as Umar ibn Khattab said. So you're not allowed to carry the hudud during jihad on the Muslims, on the mujahideen, for example. So as you can see, there's a lot of ahkam, my dear brothers, but I'll summarize this very important hadith, and that is, watch the tongue when it comes to takfir. Watch the tongue when it comes to takfir. Yes, we know the correct opinion, one who leaves the salah completely. There's no prayer in that person's life at all. That constitutes kufr. I'm not talking about a person who prays every now and again. No, that's not kufr. We're talking about a person who does not pray at all. They only pray Eid, for example. Or they only pray Jumu'ah. That's kufr. A person who's got no daily prayers. That doesn't mean you go and say, you're a kafir. And you go and now take him and get his, you know, head chopped off. No, but rather, we have to be careful. Let's watch our tongues with takfir. And we're not saying we don't do takfir. There is takfir in this deen. However, with principles, with usul, with knowledge, and it's not just for anyone. So we avoid the two extremes. One extreme, we make takfir on the whole world. The other extreme, we never make takfir on anyone. And what ends up happening is those brothers who are extreme in the takfir, they're causing another extremism. What is it? Yeah, basically saying there is no takfir. So that's what ends up happening, that one extreme gives birth to another. So now you get people saying, these brothers are wrong, that there's no takfir in Islam. Who are you to judge? So for example, you get other extremes coming up. So that's what I wanted to highlight. And also, not every person who commits an act of kufr is necessarily a kafir. And also the ruling on who carries out the had punishment, it's the ruler or someone appointed by the ruler. And the issue of repentance, sometimes they are asked to repent. Sometimes they're given 3 days, for example. So this is a big mas'ala. There's a lot. The point is, there's a lot of ahkam to do with taking a Muslim's blood, because it's not something which is hayyan, something which is easy, and that is to take another Muslim's life. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. Amen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.